In his motivational book, Seeds of Greatness, Dennis Waitley writes these words. Frank Sinatra learned his superb breath control in singing from his band leader, Tommy Dorsey. Helen Keller became a person because of Ann Sullivan. Plato learned from Socrates. Jesse Owens credits his winning of the long jump in the 1936 Olympics to a tip given him by the top German competitor, Lutz Long. In the middle of the competition, after Owens had already fouled twice on takeoff, Long gave Owens a helpful tip on how to correct his takeoff point. The result was a record-breaking leap of over 26 feet, which stood for more than 20 years. Artists have always learned more from observing other artists than from going to classes or observing nature. You and I are master artists who have the opportunity to breathe new colors, shading, and perspective into the lives of other artists who are struggling with their oils, their brushes, their canvases. You have the unique opportunity to teach the people around you simply by the manner with which you live life. Conversely, we have the wonderful resources available to us in the lives of other people around us from whom we can learn many wonderful things. Douglas Adams wrote, I put this quote in your notes, human beings who are almost unique in having the ability to learn from the experience of others are also remarkable in their apparent disinclination to do so. It is our human nature that keeps us from learning the lessons from other people that God puts right in front of our faces. But this morning, as we turn into the scriptures and we will look at the lives of a handful of choice men that God has placed there specifically for us, I want you, I want us, I want me to learn richly and deeply from their lives. We come to the conclusion of the book of Colossians this morning. Now, you know me, I'm not going to stop talking about the book of Colossians. I had really purposed to finish it this morning. But there's too much rich stuff here for me to just walk right over. I can't do that. I can't do that to you. I'd be cheating you. And you want to get your full money's worth, right? So this morning, we're going to look at verses 7 through 11 of Colossians chapter 4, where Paul enters the concluding phase of his letter. This is not an exhortation to the church in general. He's simply giving us a laundry list, if you will, of give your greeting to such and such a person. And I want to exhort this particular person in this particular way. Those kinds of very specific things Paul says in these verses. But they're not just verses for somebody else. This gives us a unique opportunity to stare into the life of the Apostle Paul and specifically the life of a handful of men God used to shape even the Apostle Paul, to encourage him. This gives us a thumbnail sketch of some not-so-well-named people in the New Testament that can similarly shape our lives. Read with me Colossians chapter 4, beginning of verse 7. As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information. For I have sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know about our circumstances, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother, who is one of your number, they will inform you about the whole situation here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, as also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers from the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. He mentions five men in these verses I just read. We know a little bit about the first four, Tychicus, Onesimus, Aristarchus, John Mark. The fifth one, Jesus, who is also called Justice, we know nothing about except what Paul says simply by name. So, because we don't have any details, I'm not going to say anything about him. But we'll talk about those that we do know a little bit about. We'll begin with Tychicus. Paul says in verse 7 that Tychicus is his beloved brother. The Greek word is one that you're familiar with. Agapetos is the specific Greek word that's built on the word agape. It's this kind of love that Paul had for Tychicus. He was his beloved brother. This particular Greek word shows up in the New Testament the first handful of times, like 9 or 10 times. The first times in the New Testament, it is always of the Father speaking of the Son. Behold, my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. It's that kind of intimacy, that kind of close connection that the Father had with the Son that Paul says he had with Tychicus. That's a funny name, but this is a profound man. I want you to see him. I want you to see his life. Here is the Mediterranean world, and Tychicus was likely one who was a convert on one of Paul's journeys. He shows up for the first time in Acts chapter 20. Turn over there with me. Acts chapter 20. The first part of that chapter, Paul has gathered a handful of men together. Right there, he is in Macedonia. Here's Macedonia, the province of Macedonia. This is where he is. And he's going to Troas right here, where these men that he's going to list in verse 4 are going to join him. This is on the third missionary journey, where Paul has already collected from Achaia and Macedonia, all around here. He has collected from the believers a love offering for the persecuted saints in Jerusalem. So Paul, along with a handful of brothers, are on their way to Jerusalem to distribute these gifts to the saints there in Jerusalem. Verse 4, Acts chapter 20. Scan through that list. You find Aristarchus. And at the end, you find Tychicus of Asia. Well, at least Trophimus was from Asia. We're not sure exactly where Tychicus came from. He was one who is beloved. He is one who is faithful, dependable. We know that Tychicus goes from Paul from Asia Minor here to Jerusalem to deliver those gifts to the saints. Then Tychicus goes away from the New Testament records. We know from the book of Acts that it was here in Jerusalem that Paul was arrested and incarcerated for 2 years in Caesarea Philippi, which is roughly about here on the coast. So for a 2-year period, he was left there in Judea and was then transferred over to Rome. It's in Rome that Tychicus's name shows up again. We don't know if he was with Paul during that 2-year incarceration in Caesarea Philippi. We don't know if he was with him on the journey. All we know is that Tychicus shows up again in Rome because he is the letter carrier. He has been given the responsibility by Paul to go from Rome with four letters. He travels first here to Ephesus and delivers a letter from the Apostle Paul. Look with me over at Ephesians chapter 6. Find verse 21. But that you may also know about my circumstances, how I am doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, will make everything known to you. So here he leaves Rome, has his USPS uniform on, shows up in Ephesus, and delivers the letter to this particular church. Tychicus is also the one who gives a verbal report of how things are going for Paul while in prison in Rome. With his uniform still on, he travels up into the Lycus Valley and heads over here to Laodicea. There he gives another letter, a letter that is not extant. God did not decide to preserve the letter Paul wrote to the Laodiceans. Nevertheless, he does. He mentions it in chapter 4 of the book of Colossians. Having delivered that letter to the Laodiceans, he comes down here to Colossae, where he is delivering his third and his fourth letter. He is delivering a letter to the Colossians, that's the book that we call Colossians, and he is also delivering a letter to a member of that church by the name of Philemon, whose letter is preserved for us in the Scriptures. Okay, now, Tychicus goes back to Rome and meets up again with the Apostle Paul. But then he vanishes again. And we don't know all of his goings-on. Does he stay with the Apostle Paul there? The book of Acts leaves off prior to Paul's fourth and possibly a fifth missionary journey. We suspect that, according to church history at least, that he went to Spain. So he went to the far western parts of the Mediterranean world. Well, we find out that he, toward the end of his life, before he is incarcerated in Rome a second time, he is back here in the land of Macedonia. And it's from here that we find that Paul refers to Tychicus yet again. Look over at the book of Titus, chapter 3, verse 12. This is where the significance of Tychicus shows up. Titus chapter 3, verse 12. Paul is writing to Titus. Titus is on the island of Crete. Here's Crete, right here. This is where Titus is. Paul is up here on the western coast of Macedonia in a city that you find Nicopolis or something pronounced like that. And we find it in verse 12. He writes this, "When I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there." Paul is on another missionary journey. This is the only reference to him being in this particular locale, so we don't have much to go on as far as what's going on. He's spending the winter right up here. He wants Titus, who is on Crete, pastoring a church, he wants Titus to join him up here, so Paul has this idea. I am going to send you one of my two best guys. I am going to send to you either Artemas, or I am going to send to you Tychicus. Now, the significance of this is this. Tychicus was one of those men that was so trusted by the Apostle Paul that he said, "You are fill-in pastor material. And I want you, Tychicus, possibly Artemas, I want you to go in and be the fill-in pastor for Titus, while he comes up and spends some time, maybe the whole winter, with me, so that we can talk and see how the ministry is going there in Crete. The last time that Tychicus shows up, he only shows up five times in the New Testament. The last time is over in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 4. Now, here, Paul is back in Rome, incarcerated yet again. This is his swan song, his last letter. And he says in verse 11, Luke is with me, pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. But Tychicus I have sent to Ephesus. Timothy is in Ephesus. Paul wants Timothy to come spend some time with him. And so he sends Tychicus to be Timothy's fill-in pastor. Again, this is a man who proves himself to be faithful and available to Paul and to the kingdom. Now, here's where Timothy breathes new life, new color, new shading, new perspective into our life. Tychicus was one who was willing to go. Take careful note here. Tychicus was not the Apostle Paul. Tychicus was not Titus, not Timothy. We sometimes think of Timothy as being a timid man. At one point, he was certainly bent that way. Oh, he was a man of very strong character. Now, we don't know a lot about Tychicus. We know that he wasn't the Apostle Paul. He wasn't a brilliant writer. He wasn't a brilliant thinker. If Paul was a 10-talent man, Tychicus might have been a 2-talent man. Now, we don't know all of these things. What I'm simply driving at is, in spite of the fact that he wasn't like his mentor, Tychicus was willing to use what he had for the sake, the profit, the benefit of other people. He was one like the prophet Isaiah who said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." Now, maybe you don't have fill-in pastor kinds of gifts. But my friends, if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you have been given specific gifts by the Holy Spirit to be used for the growth, the building, and the edification of other people. You have been given in order that you give. And Tychicus serves as an example for us of one who says, "Lord, would you be so kind as to use me?" Is that your prayer? I would desire that Tychicus breathe that kind of new color and new perspective into you. That you'll be one that says, "Lord, I'm not like all these other people, but I'm me. And you've given me, you've wired me with abilities so that I can contribute and give and add value to the lives of other people." Use it. Use it. In that context, let me ask you, are you growing with what you have been given? I suppose asking the question, do you spend time really studying the Scriptures, not just a casual reading of a verse or two in a devotional book? Do you spend time studying the Scriptures? That's a question that needs to be asked in this context. But also, in addition to, what journals are you reading? What weighty books are you reading to grow in your knowledge and your understanding of who God is and how He has worked? What biographies of other spiritual giants have you been reading to add value, to build your library of ability to contribute to other people. Second person we're going to look at is Onesimus. In the book of Colossians, Paul simply refers to Onesimus, verse 9, as our faithful and beloved brother who is one of your number. We have to go back to the book of Philemon to understand that Onesimus was one who did not live up to his name. Onesimus's name means to be of use or profit. He was a runaway slave. He showed up on the prayer chain at First Church of Colossae. My slave is missing. Onesimus was of no value to his master Philemon until he was converted. Now, we don't know all of the details here, but somehow, from Colossae, Onesimus winds up in Rome. We don't know how he got there. We don't know why he was there. We know that he was AWOL from his job in Colossae. And we also know that the pastor of the church in Colossae was in Rome. That's how this whole letter got started. Epaphras, the pastor, who we'll talk about next week, Epaphras went to Rome seeking his mentor, Paul, in order to help with the false teaching that was inundating the churches in the Lycus Valley, namely Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae. Epaphras may have been used of the Lord to plant churches in all three of those cities, at least the one in Colossae. So Epaphras is in Rome with Paul, and here shows up Onesimus. Did Epaphras recognize him because Onesimus's master, his boss, Philemon, was in the church that Epaphras pastored, and no doubt Epaphras had been in Philemon's house many times, probably had seen this life. It wasn't in Rome that Onesimus was recognized by Epaphras. They said, "Hey, Onesimus, long time no see. What are you doing here, buddy?" Or maybe it was simply a sovereign connection where Onesimus got connected with the Apostle Paul. And when Epaphras shows up, all of the pieces came together. This man came to faith in Christ. Paul says in Colossians verse 9 that he is a faithful, a beloved brother. One of your number simply refers to the fact that he lives in your hometown. If you look over at the book of Philemon, we see a little bit more detail. Before I get there, let me say this. As a result of his conversion, Paul encouraged Onesimus to go back to Philemon. Now, it might be... You might ask yourself the question, why would the Apostle Paul ask a man to go back into slavery? That's a good question. And I don't have all the answers for that. I can say this, that the New Testament was not given to us as a social contract. It was not given to us as a sociology book to say this is how society is to be operative. What I can say is also this. The New Testament writers knew well that when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of a person's life, his life changes. And if there are a group of people that gather together, called the church, whose lives are similarly changed and transformed, society will eventually be transformed. And we've seen that through the centuries where pagan society after pagan society has been changed, metamorphosized because of the gospel of Christ. We also know from the scriptures that this time, this season of life is but a breath. It is but a vapor. It is here today and is gone tomorrow. And the scriptures are more concerned about what's on the other side of death than what's on this side of death. In that context, Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon to be restored in their relationship and for him to assume his role as a slave. Paul's more concerned with the greater eternal good that Onesimus understand what it means to come under submission to authority. I think that's why Paul sent him back, because he knew that was the lesson Onesimus needed to learn. Because this earth is simply preparing us for the earth, for the life to come, where we will be living for all of eternity in a submissive relationship to the Lord and the Master of the universe. At the same time, Paul writes this letter to Philemon saying, you can't treat him like any ordinary slave because he is your brother in Christ. Read with me, Philemon verse, let's start at verse 8. Therefore, though I have enough confidence in Christ to order you to do what is proper, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you, since I am such a person as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Christ Jesus. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my imprisonment, who formerly was useless to you, wasn't living up to his name, but now is useful both to you and to me. I have sent him back to you in person, that is, sending my very heart, whom I wish to keep with me, so that on your behalf he might minister to me in my imprisonment for the gospel. But without your consent, I did not want to do anything, so that your goodness would not be in effect by compulsion, but of your own free will. So Paul sent Onesimus back to Philemon, saying, he is my dear child, and I really want him beside working with me. But I understand the relationship that you have. I want him to be reconciled to you. That will be of greater weight, greater meaning for me, that relationship be restored. And here's where Philemon breathes new color and new shading and new perspective into our life. He was one who was willing to be restored. He was one who was looking to be reconciled with one whom he had hurt. A couple of years ago now, I was made aware of a brother in Christ whom I had hurt, or so I was told. And so I went to that brother. As a matter of fact, I went to that brother repeatedly, seeking to understand how I had wronged him. Where was the fault? I wanted to restore that relationship. I was eager for there to be reconciliation. Now, in this particular case, reconciliation did not take place. Because for there to be restoration in a broken relationship, both people have to come together. And unless both come together, there will not be reconciliation. But the example Onesimus leaves for us is that he went to Philemon seeking restoration. That's what God expects of us. When we are aware that there is a wrong, there is a hurt, there is a rift in a relationship, the responsibility is on me. For the Holy Spirit has revealed that to me. I have the responsibility to take that first step and to seek reconciliation. Is there a broken relationship in your life? Then, my friends, learn from Onesimus. Leave your Rome. Leave your running away. Do whatever it takes to go back to meet up with that person or persons and seek reconciliation. None of us can guess what their response will be. We might be delightfully surprised. Seek reconciliation. Seek restoration in that relationship. In Colossians 4, verse 10, we come up against the third man that I want to talk about this morning. His name is Aristarchus. And Paul says this about him: he is my fellow prisoner. Only five times in the New Testament is this man referred to. We go back to the book of Acts, and we find out that Aristarchus is a man from the city of Thessalonica, right here. This is a map of Paul's second missionary journey, where he left his home church in Antioch of Syria, retraced all the cities where he had been, and then right where he got here, to the edge of the Aegean Sea here, he was planning to go north, and the Lord said, "No, I want you to cross the water and go into the land of Macedonia." He did so. He ended up down in Thessalonica, and it is quite likely that it is there among the converts we find a man by the name of Aristarchus. He shows up for the first time in Acts chapter 19, having been with the Apostle Paul in the city of Ephesus. So it's quite possible that Aristarchus, very early on after his conversion, invests time with the Apostle Paul, traveling with him. You remember that passage that we read in chapter 20 of the book of Acts, verse 4. Paul there is leaving Macedonia with the gifts for the saints. He is traveling over back into Asia Minor, and Aristarchus is mentioned there as one of the seven men in that particular verse traveling with him. Aristarchus travels with the Apostle Paul all the way down here to Jerusalem. Goes here, is with the Apostle Paul for those 2 years in Caesarea Philippi. And then if you look over in Acts chapter 27, Acts 27, verse 2. Paul says that we put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus. I'm sorry, I said Paul. Luke is writing this. So he's talking about himself and the Apostle Paul, at least. Luke and Paul together. We put out to sea accompanied by Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica. So here, we see that Aristarchus is not only with Paul down here in Jerusalem in Caesarea, but he travels with Paul from Caesarea all the way back to Rome. And he is with Paul there in the city of Rome during his time of incarceration. We have this reference that we already mentioned in the book of Colossians, verse 4. Chapter 4, verse 10, where he simply sends his greeting. If you look over at Philemon, verse 24, we find Aristarchus' name showing up there And that's all we know about this guy. Oh, but this is plenty. So what have we learned about what Aristarchus is made of? He is a man who glued himself to the Apostle Paul and was with him through thick and through thin. Now, we know that he obviously had a heart that was burdened for God's people. This man was a Gentile. And yet he was concerned with... Wait a minute. I'm second-guessing myself. All right, in chapter 4, verse 11, here's what I'm second-guessing myself. I just realized this. Paul says, these are the only workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. We know that Barnabas' cousin, John Mark, was a Jew. Obviously, Justice was a Jew. Ooh, I'm going to have to do some more digging. My homework is not finished yet. I don't know if Aristarchus is a Jew or if he's a Gentile. So that's your material. I'll retract that. Maybe he's a Gentile. Maybe he's a Jew. I don't know. But anyway, he's from Thessalonica, and he sticks himself to the Apostle Paul, serving him through his two-year imprisonment in Caesarea Philippi. Through his two-year imprisonment in Rome, he is always there with the Apostle Paul. We don't know if it was only Luke and only Paul that was on that journey to Rome. We know at least Aristarchus is there, but he's the only one listed. Why? I'm convinced because he was such an exceptional servant of the Apostle Paul. You know, sometimes we poo-poo the gift of service. We want the flashy gifts. We want the upfront gifts. We want the name in neon light gifts. Jesus kind of put that thinking on its ear, did he not? When he said in Mark chapter 10, he says, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you will be slave of all. Jesus elevated the importance of service. And here's where Aristarchus breathes new color and new shading and new perspective into our life. He was one who was willing to serve. D.L. Moody wrote, there are many of us who are willing to do great things for the Lord, but few of us are willing to do little things. Are you eager to do little things? Menial things? Dirty things? Things where you get no recognition? No applause? Dave Thomas, founder, CEO of Wendy's Hamburgers, wrote this in his very appropriately titled autobiography called Well Done. Yuck, yuck. He writes this. I got my MBA long before I got my GED. I even have a photograph of me in my MBA graduation outfit, a snazzy knee-length work apron. I guarantee you that I'm the only founder among America's big companies whose picture in the corporate annual report shows him wielding a mop and a plastic bucket. That wasn't a gag. It was a case of leading by example. At Wendy's, MBA does not mean Master of Business Administration. It means mop, bucket, attitude. Willing to serve. Willing to get dirty. Willing to get lost in insignificance for the sake of someone else. That was Aristarchus. He devoted his life to serving the Apostle Paul. I wonder, If only his name was listed there as a fellow traveler with Paul and Luke. Because he was the one who scurried around looking to buy food for the Apostle Paul while he was stuck in prison. I wonder if Aristarchus was the guy who was out there doing menial jobs, short part-time work kinds of things, in order to put a few bucks together in order to go buy toothpaste for the Apostle Paul. He gave his life for someone. And we know virtually nothing about him. Lost in significance. In our eyes, maybe. But not lost in significance in the eyes of the Lord. Because God cherishes his servants who serve. That's what we can gain from Aristarchus' life. He was one willing to serve. Lastly, John Mark, one who was willing to face failure. Now, here in the book of Colossians, Paul references Mark as Barnabas' cousin. Now, Paul was never in the city of Colossae, as best we know. We don't know about Barnabas. But Barnabas had a very strong, powerful, and positive reputation in the early church. We really need to understand Barnabas before we look at the cousin, his younger cousin, John Mark. Barnabas shows up for the first time in the scriptures in Acts chapter 4 as one who was living up to his name. There Luke writes for us that Barnabas' name means son of encouragement. And he was one who modeled a life of encouragement. He gave of his own resources for the sake of those in need in the early church. He was always looking to strengthen, to build up, to encourage others. From chapter 4, the next time Barnabas shows up is in Acts chapter 9. Now, if you know that book of the Bible, you know that it's in Acts chapter 9 where we find the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. It is soon after his conversion, don't know exactly the timetable, that the Apostle Paul is presented to the church alongside Barnabas. Barnabas recognized the work of the Holy Spirit in this zealous man's life. Though he formerly was one who killed the Christians, Barnabas understood there is something unique that the Lord is going to do through this man. And so Barnabas put his arm around the Apostle Paul and he introduced him to the other apostles. It was Barnabas who took them to the church in Antioch and introduced this man, Saul, to these people. Look with me at Acts chapter 11, verse 29. It was from this particular church, the church of Antioch, that a collection was taken and they sent Barnabas and his young friend, Saul, to give financial relief to the poor in Jerusalem. This is the first of two such reliefs that we read about. Acts chapter 11, verse 29, and in proportion that any of the disciples had means, each of them determined to send a contribution for the relief of the brethren living in Judea. And this they did, sending it in charge of Barnabas and Saul to the elders. Now this is before Saul went by his Greek name, Paul. Notice the order. Who is listed first? It's not on my forehead, it's in your Bible. Who is listed first? Barnabas. Okay, if you turn over to chapter 13, we find that there in the church of Antioch, these two are set aside for a special work, and they are sent out on their first mission. Verse 2, while they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." Who is the more prominent? Barnabas. There's a shift in verse 13 of chapter 13 where it says, well, I suppose I have to point out to you in verse 9 is where we find a shift in Paul's name. Luke writes, Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, etc., etc. Okay, so now there's a shift in his name, and now there's a shift of emphasis and leadership in this dynamic ministry duo. Verse 13, now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia, etc. Look over at chapter 13, verse 42. Here this dynamic duo is listed again, but who is more prominent? Verse 42, chapter 13. Talk to me. Paul. It's Paul and Barnabas now. From now on, it is Paul and Barnabas. Okay, there's a leadership shift. Now, I put that fact along this other fact I'm going to talk about right now. I don't know what the necessary connection is, if there is a connection at all. I simply make this observation. In chapter 13, at the beginning of this first missionary journey, find verse 5, there is a helper who goes with them. Who is it? His name is John. We find out later that his full name is John Mark. He is Barnabas' younger cousin. So Barnabas, as they are starting off on their first missionary journey, this one who is the son of encouragement, who always has his arm around somebody he is looking to mentor, to encourage, to strengthen, he has his arm now around his young cousin, John Mark. They go off on their missionary journey. They go from Antioch to Cyprus, over here to Perga in the region of Pamphylia. Look at chapter 13, verse 13 again. I read part of that verse. Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos, came to Perga in Pamphylia. But John Mark, it just references him as John here. But John left them and returned to Jerusalem. Let me translate that for you. Ministry was too hard. John Mark deserted them. He walked out. He left. He wanted nothing to do with these guys. And he said, "See ya later." Where does he go back to? Okay, so John Mark is here in Perga, and he says, "I'm out of here." He goes back to Jerusalem. Who is in charge of this church in Jerusalem at this time? Peter. Peter was one who knew failure intimately well. There's a lot of stuff that's going on here that we don't know and we can only speculate on. But I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 15, find verse 36. Paul and Barnabas are getting ready for their second missionary journey. After some days, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let us return and visit the brethren in every city in which we proclaim the word of the Lord and see how they are." Barnabas, verse 37, wanted to take John, called Mark, along with them also, but Paul kept insisting that they should not take him along, who had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not gone with them to the work. And there occurred such a sharp disagreement that they separated from one another. And Barnabas took Mark with him and sailed away to Cyprus. Paul chose Silas and left, being committed by the brethren to the grace of the Lord. Now, this is one of those church splits, if you will, that was blessed and ordained of God. Because God knew from the very beginning what He was doing, and He was working with men whose hearts were wholly His. They simply looked at this particular individual, John Mark, through two different sets of lenses. Barnabas knew this kid from when he was first born, probably, and always had a liking for the little guy. And always had his arm around John Mark and knew, yeah, he's this impetuous kid. He's immature. He doesn't have much. But Barnabas was willing to stick through all of that stuff. Paul, on the other hand, was thinking, I need somebody I can rely on. I need somebody trustworthy. I need somebody dependable. I can't afford somebody who's not going to stick with us through thick and through thin. What happened in this first missionary journey? When Paul was going back to Iconium, what happened there? Do you remember? That's where Paul was so hated by the people that they stoned him to death. And they left him on the side of the road to rot. And God raised him from the dead in Iconium. And Paul says, I got to have guys standing right beside me that I can count on that are going to be with me in those kinds of circumstances. I can't afford not having somebody rock solid beside me. And so he said to Barnabas, I will not have this young man with me. As Barnabas and John Mark sailed towards Cyprus, and their ship crossed the horizon, so John Mark leaves the pages of the New Testament. And we don't hear about this young man for a long time. Second Timothy, chapter 4. Paul says this of Timothy, verse 11. John Mark. He's in Rome, in prison, again. And he says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark, John Mark, and bring him with you. Why? For he is useful to me for service. I don't know what transpired. We know that John Mark went down to Jerusalem and he probably hooked up with Peter. Peter calls John Mark in his first epistle, chapter 5, I think it's verse 13. Yes, he calls John Mark my son. There's a bond there between these two brothers. And maybe it had to do with John Mark's failure as well. This John Mark was the one who wrote the second gospel in your New Testament, labeled after his middle name, simply titled The Gospel According to Mark. And many scholars have thought this is really Peter's gospel because it has Peter's character written all over it. I wonder why. Is it because there was this intimate connection between Peter and John Mark? Quite possibly so. Somehow, maybe through Peter, maybe the Holy Spirit orchestrated it in a different way, Paul and John Mark were reconciled together again. And Paul found in the maturity of this man that he had great usefulness for the apostle. And so he called him, or he said of him, he is useful to me for service. My friends, I find this tremendously encouraging. That here we're talking about a young man that we would deem a failure, a deserter. And yet, he grew. He matured. He added value to Paul's life. There's a saying in Texas that goes, it doesn't matter how much milk you spill as long as you don't lose your cow. Which being interpreted means, it doesn't matter how many times you fail, you got your cow. As long as you got your cow, all is not lost. And you'll get more milk. Put this quote by Marshall Shelley in your notes. Part of the miracle of grace is that broken vessels can be made whole and even with even more capacity than before. That's John Mark's life. And this is how he breathes new color, new shading, new perspective into our life. He was one who was willing to face his failure and grow from it. We all fail. We all stumble. But that's not the end. Now, I don't really want to liken Jesus to the cow in the Texas proverb. But my friends, you still have Jesus. All is not lost. Do you have the courage to stand up and to grow from your mistake, from your wrong, from your failure? John Mark was. Back in the book of Colossians, Paul says of these men, whether he's talking about all of the above and the ones following, he says, these have proved to be an encouragement to me. My friends, we need each other. We need each other to be an encouragement to one another. Are you an encouragement to the people around you? In one of their letters, would he say, how I am thankful for so-and-so. Because they have helped me. They have added value to my name, to my life. May we be that person of encouragement. Let's pray together. Father, very purposefully, you have given us these words in the Scripture. And though we might read them kind of quickly at the end of the book, thinking, well, we're wrapping things up and there's not much here for us to take home, really there's quite a bit. There's history there. There's love that's there. There are deep and abiding relationships that are there. And I long for that. I long for that personally. I long for that for my brothers and sisters. God, I want to be like Tychicus to go. I want to be like Onesimus. I want to be like Aristarchus, willing to serve. I want to be like John Mark, willing to face my failures. Give us courage to be these people for the others around us. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.